Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all. I do bring greetings from the Covenant. I was at Covenant Midwinter, which is a pastor's conference that takes place every winter. And so I'll be kind of touching on a few things later on in this morning's message. Who is my neighbor? That's a kind of a question that often kind of tends to get over-spiritualized a little bit, and something that it gets addressed a little bit in the context of kind of evangelism and outreach. But, you know, especially in our current political climate, you know, I think it's a question that's really worth asking ourselves and asking each other. Just who is my neighbor? Now, this question comes out of Scripture. People know where that specific question comes from. Who is my neighbor? Who asked that question? Okay. We're stumping people here, right, a little bit. So it's the expert in the law, and I'm not going to specifically be preaching on this, but I think it's kind of the driving question I want us to be asking ourselves this morning. But it comes out of in Luke 10, in which an expert of law asks Jesus this question. He's kind of wrestling with, you know, like, I want to, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus kind of responds to him, and he says, well, who's my neighbor? When he says, you know, we must love God and love neighbor. This is the great commandment. And he says, well, just who is my neighbor? And it goes on, Jesus goes on to share kind of one of his most well-known parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And with the star of that particular parable being a Samaritan, which is a whole other kind of group of people that, you know, can really dwell on and stuff in terms of, you know, their role in first century society. But that question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I want us to be kind of letting that be our driving question this morning as we delve into this morning's text out at the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We are finishing up this series on the purpose-driven life, or what on earth am I here for? And I want to just remind us of kind of the different purposes that we've addressed so far in these first few weeks in January. So the first purpose was what? You're made for your worship. You were made to worship. You're planned for God's pleasure. So every aspect of our life can and should be an act of worship to God. So just who we are in our lives, not just sort of what we do on Sunday mornings, but really just every aspect of our lives can be our whole life, our hidden life, the things that we do where no one else sees and knows, is worship. Our lives are an act of worship before God. So that's our first purpose. The second purpose is fellowship. Fellowship, you were formed for God's family. And so the primary context in which we can live out our faith life is really just as a community of faith. For those of you that are consider yourself a Christian and follow Jesus. It's a spiritual family that we have together. And so that's the second purpose that we addressed a few weeks ago. And then the third purpose is discipleship, really just what it means to follow and that we are created to become like Christ. Our purpose is not simply to learn about God and kind of get head knowledge and stuff about the person of Jesus, but to become more godly and to become more Christ-like as God graciously invites us to become more like Him, giving us the strength and the perseverance to overcome challenges and obstacles and things that we have, that we face in life. And then our fourth purpose that Pastor Dennis addressed last week was service. You were shaped to serve. So the idea of ministry, being involved in ministry, typically in a church setting or some kind of ministry setting. We do specific kind of ministries here at this church. But, you know, just what it means to serve others and serve, you know, particularly in a church context. And so this morning, you know, we're going to be looking at you are made for mission. And that's the fifth purpose that's addressed in this series. And so the big idea this morning is, as we address this question that I raised earlier, who is my neighbor, we begin to really see a broader mission around us. And so that's why I want that question, again, to be really driving this message and just your thought life. This idea of who is our neighbor, it leads us to both experience, you know, like, who is our neighbor for myself on a personal level, and just the ways in which God reveals himself to us through the people around us. So that's the big idea this morning. So I want to invite you to pray this morning with me as we delve into this morning's message. Let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you, God, for your word and for just the encouragement and the exhortation that you have for us, Lord, to just wrestle with this question of who is my neighbor and the broader great commission that you exhort for us out of Matthew 28. So we just pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word this morning. And we just thank you, God, for the fact that we can be a community of faith together, Lord, just to wrestle with just the questions of life and the things that you put on our hearts. And so we just thank you, God, for this time. We just pray that this message would be your words for this congregation this morning. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So again, I just I want to bring greetings from the broader Evangelical Covenant denomination that we are part of. It was a reminder just to that we're not alone in mission when we think about just the broader work that we are called to do in being a shape for mission, being involved in mission in this world, that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And I think it was just an encouragement for me to just see that and that we are made for mission. And in the last few weeks, I've really been wrestling, I'm sure, with along with many of you, just a lot of the things that we've been seeing in the world around us, in our nation. There's so many things that really, you know, it's sometimes I kind of go toggle back and forth between kind of turning a blind eye to certain things that has kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And it's really difficult, if not impossible, to do that. But regardless of where you land on the political spectrum, you know, I think my personal growing conviction is just, you know, we need to have a place in which we can really have a healthy dialogue around the issues that are going on in our nation. And it's also healthy to maintain, you know, concerns about decisions that are being made by those in political authority. But, you know, for me as a Christian, maybe as a pastor and leading this church, you know, I think I'm also reminded of the fact that my allegiance is ultimately to a higher authority. Amen? I mean, my authority is to a God who is above this world, all the things that we see around this world. And so this is really true for all of us. You know, in the midst of the authorities that we see kind of the things that are going on in our nation, we recognize that, you know, we do follow a higher authority. And sometimes we're like, you know, we have to kind of make sense of that. It's like, well, is God just the authority of this church? Is God just the authority of Christians? I mean, what is God's authority? What is the authority that Jesus ultimately bestows onto us as Christians, as followers, as people who are exploring faith and just saying, you know, I want to be open to things outside of myself. And so Rick Warren, he talks about ministry in last week's message. Talks about ministry really is in the church. Our mission is in the world. Ministry is to believers, but our mission is to unbelievers. And so, in a sense, we're really talking about evangelism, which kind of can be something that's a little bit, brings a little bit of apprehension for people and stuff. But the reality is, we look at the way things are going in this world. There's a lot of apprehension among all the things that are going on around us. There's apprehension about just things that are, decisions that are being made. Just in any transition of power, there's concerns, there's confusion, there's even fear. I think this year is unique in a lot of ways. And, you know, we can recognize the feelings that we have inside of us, but we also want to make ourselves available to recognize the feelings that are going on those around us, in the people in our lives. And it's something that, again, I've been really wrestling with these last few weeks since the inauguration. How do we engage in the world? How do we wrestle with these things? How do we help others to wrestle with these issues that are around us? So, again, that key question from the Word of God asks is this: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? When Jesus asked that question, Jesus told his most well-known parable, and he had, again, the hero be an outsider, a foreigner, a Samaritan. And I'm not preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan, but that question, who is my neighbor, I want us to recognize that really anyone is our neighbor, particularly those who are very different from us. And friends, there's a lot of fear out there, and we can try to, you know, kind of be in a bubble sometimes, but indeed as citizens of a different kingdom, you know, we can go out into the world really to provide a different voice, a different perspective, a different authority that we follow. Because, you know, people are hungry for inspiration. Amen? I mean, people want to look at this world. They want to see the things that they see in this world, and they say, you know, I want to have a different way of seeing things, right? And I think often, you know, we forget the degree to which, you know, we do have a different lens. We kind of look at things and we like, you know, maybe we read the news or we kind of follow things and say, you know, there's got to be a different perspective on what I'm seeing. Even whether it's somebody from the different political spectrum, some of us, you know, if we have kind of healthy relationships with somebody that has a very different political view, you can have a point of engagement in that. That's a healthy thing. I think not all of us have those places necessarily. Sometimes we want to process some of these things through social media, through posting things or reading things that maybe kind of align with our own viewpoint, and that can be okay to help process things for us. It may not always be necessarily because it gives us kind of a specific perspective. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And God calls each and every one of us to be a peacemaker, especially in times like this. Especially in times like this. Because there's a lot of things that don't seem that peacemaking. So you look in the news and just follow things around us. And I'm not just even talking about stuff here in this in the United States. I mean, certainly there's things that we may take issue with. There may be things that we support and whatnot. We're not talking about politics necessarily, but just even in the world around us, there's so many things. You don't have to go very far to just read the news and see what's going on in other parts of the world to just say, we need peacemakers. Amen? God calls us to be peacemakers. And in a political climate, you know, one can feel so divisive and it can seem so divisive and discouraging. And the role and the mission, both for the church and for our lives, is to really establish a prophetic voice, I believe. A prophetic voice that calls us to be truth tellers, which is what prophecy really is, to speak the truth in the midst of a lot of stuff that's out there that we can't quite make sense of unless we have that spiritual lens that God desires to give to us. Because we're invited to bring that truth to others. It's not about alternative facts, but about the truth of God that is found in His Word and Scripture. So how do we share that hope? What is it that we're called to do? In the closing verses of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, and I invite you to either pull out your pew Bibles or we're going to have the slides on behind us, Jesus gives an exhortation to His disciples as He's leaving earth. He's been on earth and He's had a public ministry for 3 years, and these are kind of some of the closing words that He exhorts to His disciples. And He says in verse 18, He says, Jesus came to them, His disciples, on the mountain that He invited them to come back to. And He says, all authority, there's that word authority again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, not just the United States, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am going to be with you always to the very end of the age. So again, the authority that we follow is Christ Jesus. That is our primary authority. If we consider Jesus our Lord and Savior, that's our primary authority. We have a president that we are called to pray for, as difficult as it may be for some, but our authority is Christ, and He is the authority, that Christ and the authority that He's been given is He gives us authority to go, He says. Jesus says, go therefore, in verse 19. Now, when I was in college, I used to do Bible studies with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and one of the ways that I was always kind of taught to read Scripture specifically for that word therefore, you always have to look at that word therefore go, and ask what is the word therefore? Does that make sense? What is it therefore? That word. So in other words, it forces us to kind of look back to what Jesus has just said. Therefore, go. And so in other words, we are to do what He commands, because the authority of the authority that we follow in Christ, we are to do what He commands. He says to go, and our immediate response should be kind of lame excuses around sort of, you know, like half-hearted responses or confusion. It should be where? When Jesus says, therefore go, our response to Him should be like, okay, where should I go, Jesus? Right? Instead of like, well, you know, I'm not sure if I want to evangelize or whatever. We can make all sorts of different responses and excuses and stuff. But we are to go, therefore, and to make disciples, Jesus says. Make disciples of all nations. So there's no America first in the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is what we are drawing people towards. Not explicitly to a church or to political persuasion or to a particular set of issues, to a religion or denomination, but to the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, I like to think that, you know, here at Grace Covenant, you know, as small as we are, you know, I think that we're pretty cool. Can I get an amen to that? I think we're cool. And, you know, I also like to think that our covenant denomination, since I was at Covenant Midwinter this last week, is one of the few denominations that I think is in a relatively healthy place. Now, I'm not going to get into sort of different perspectives about denominations and such, you know, but there are a lot of denominations that are struggling, and they're wrestling with decline and different things like that. And the covenant, I mean, some of you may not even be that familiar with the covenant, but it's a relatively small denomination that's been around for about 125 years or so, 130 years, and a lot of our ethos as the covenant is really as a Swedish immigrant denomination. And if that's new to you, then there's a lot more that can be shared about that. I can share more. We have a mission friends, kind of membership class that I'm going to be looking to implement perhaps around in Lent and stuff for people that are new to the church or new to the covenant. But this idea that, you know, we are an immigrant denomination, that, you know, even though, you know, you look around, anybody have Swedish roots? I think maybe one person. Oh, there we do. So, by and large, we are not Swedish. We don't see ourselves necessarily as Swedish immigrants. But the reality is that, you know, that is part of who we are as a denomination. And I think it's part of who we are as a broader nation as well. You know, my mother was an immigrant. My grandparents on my father's side were immigrants. So I think the notion that we have come into this nation, you know, whether to start a denomination as the covenant, I mean, these are all part of our identity. And so identifying ourselves as an immigrant denomination, one that's found, that was founded by the Swedes in the 1890s or so, it really remains a part of our identity as covenanters. And so a lot of ways, you know, when I look at some of the things that I see in the news, you know, the different policies and things that have been passed around the whole idea of immigration, you know, for me personally, and again, I'm just sharing my personal kind of views on this, is that, you know, it feels like it's really just kind of grates against some biblical principles that I hold true. It can just feel offensive in some ways. And, you know, it may be expeditious for us as a nation to kind of maybe close borders and sort of say, well, let's look at these policies and stuff. But, you know, when I think about, like, who God is and who we are as covenanters, to say, you know, we came into this nation and we want to make a new life for ourselves, that to me is at the heart of God. And Jesus says to make disciples of all nations, he says. Certainly starts with, you know, maybe our immediate circle of friends, the people that are around us. But, you know, especially here in the Bay Area, we have a lot of diversity in this room of people from all nations. And so this idea that, you know, we are to make disciples of all nations, we don't have to really go necessarily always to other nations. We can just look around and say, you know, we have people who've come here. Many of us have come here from other nations, whether it's the Philippines, Latin America, South Asia, you know, we're a nation of immigrants, and that's, it is that heart of God that has made us unique within the world. Some of you may know Greg Faust. Him and his wife did a presentation, I think a number of months back before they were going to go off to Germany to basically work with the immigrant population outside of Berlin. And our church made a decision back in the fall to support them as a church. We have a number of missionaries that we support, and we're, you know, our leadership team is looking at ways to, you know, how to communicate that to the broader congregation about our missionaries. But in particular, you know, this was all before, you know, the current political climate and stuff. You know, they just saw all the, and if you follow the news over the last few years, really, you know, all the Syrian immigrant crisis that kind of was going across Europe, and a lot of them were winding up in Germany among other European nations. And so Greg and his wife, they felt a calling to say, you know, we need to serve this population. They're coming in to Germany. Germany, you know, was opening their doors to some degree to say, you know, we're gonna help these people. And so what an opportunity, right? What an opportunity to be able to serve a very vulnerable population that just had no place to go, that was literally homeless. And so I kind of engaged with him this last week. I just said, you know, what's your perspective on what you see kind of as an American in Germany, what you see is going on over these last few weeks, or these last few months of our American politics and stuff? And he shared a few things and stuff that were interesting, and, you know, we're kind of engaging a little bit of an email exchange here. But I think the thing that in particular really struck me about what he was saying, what he responded, I'm just going to read this verbatim, is, you know, he said, you know, I want to be a listener. I mean, he had different views on some of the things that he's seeing as an American overseas, but he said, I want to be a listener, especially from those who are different from me. And this is a missionary perspective that I think we could all benefit from. I want to be a people person, engaged, concerned, compassionate, thoughtful, and helpful. I want to be a father person, not living out of fear, but instead trusting in God's sovereignty. I want to be a Jesus person, drawing others to Christ, the good news, and his kingdom. I want to be a person who is driving and reacting in the power of the Holy Spirit. All this lies within my power, and I'm grateful for the privilege to represent God and his church here as an American in Germany. So I just thought, you know, that really kind of struck me. I said, you know, that's what I want to be. I want to be a Jesus person. I want to be a people person. I want to be a father person. I want to be someone who can just respond to the things that we see around us with compassion, with, you know, not just with fear and anxiety as we see these things that are going on around us. Because that is our call. As we look around, we ask that question, who is my neighbor? Anyone is my neighbor. Someone who has a different political persuasion, that is my neighbor. And how much are we willing to engage with that particular person who has very different views from us? And that's what I believe Jesus would be doing. He'd be wrestling with people with different political persuasions, with the law, the teachers of the law, the experts, the Pharisees. He was prepared to engage with anybody who was willing to engage with him back, but in a healthy way, in a healthy venue, in a healthy dialogue. Because, you know, again, that great commission that we see in Matthew 28, the great commission is to go, but there's a twofold exhortation that is both to go but also to make, to go and to make disciples. Because we're not called to make converts. Sometimes we think about evangelism and say, oh, you know, like, I have to be the right person to kind of say those, like, right words to someone, and that's going to, like, change your life and stuff. I mean, God just calls us to plant seeds. Amen? We just kind of plant seeds, and we're not the one that converts people. Who's the one that does that? It's God. Amen. So even the stress of feeling like, oh, you know, I need to say the right thing and stuff, we just need to make ourselves available to the people around us, people that are different from us. You know, sometimes we can kind of close ourselves off from others who have different perspectives and such. But that's not a healthy thing. That's not a right thing. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7, it says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So in the context, Paul talks about all these different people that have influences on, and we can say, well, you know, I like this church, I like this pastor, I like this blog or whatever. But all these things kind of feed into who we are, because God is the one ultimately that is the one that's making things grow. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read that whole passage here, because I think there's a word for us in there, and just recognizing just God's authority and God and the way God and the way the God's role in the midst of all this. And here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and onward. It says, you know, after all, what is Apollos? What is Paul, the Apostle Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Paul says. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and that's the same is true for us. We have a purpose in making ourselves available to other people, to dialoguing with other people. And then we will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. So, you know, we all play a role. We plant seeds. When we encounter someone, you know, we may just be one of many seeds as we make ourselves available to other people. We engage other people. But we still need to be willing to plant that seed nonetheless, to engage with those around us. Amen? So, one of the things we're going to be looking at next month, on March 19th, to be precise, is the covenant has an intentional evangelism initiative that's called BLESS, and I think we can pull up that next slide. It's basically an acronym, and so BLESS is just BLESS, stands for Begin with Prayer. So there it is. And again, we're going to be looking at this next month on the 19th, but I just want to at least introduce and plant that seed for you guys, because I think it's a good way to think about how do we step out and reach others? How do we step out and kind of make ourselves available to engage in dialogue with one another, whether it's faith issues, whether it's political issues, whatever it may be. And so it's a start to begin with prayer. That's B, begin with prayer. Pray for people in your life who are far from God. Ask God, how do you want me to use me to bless people in my life? The L is listen with care. I think that's really something that's very undervalued in our day and age. We don't tend to listen to one another. I think that's probably one of the biggest issues that's going on in our broader political climate, and certainly with us as well. You know, we don't listen to others. We want to kind of make our voice known, our viewpoint known, but we need to listen. We are called to listen with care, to pay attention to other people's dreams and pains and fears and concerns. That's what we are called to do, and to listen for evidence of God's work in their lives. E is to eat together. I mean, we're a church that likes to eat and hang out. I mean, I encourage you to stick around and grab a cup of coffee. I think Mario's actually got tacos and stuff. But anyway, we like to hang out and eat together. And so I think just even to share meals with one another, I mean, table fellowship and having a shared meal together just can be a real point of connection with one another. So to share meals and life with people in your life who do not know God especially. What the first S is to serve with love, to be attentive to opportunities that God provides for you to care for people and attend to their needs. And then the last S is to share your story. Once you've built relationship and earned trust, look for ways that you can share the story of how God has transformed you in your life in the world. So again, we're going to be looking at that more in a few weeks and stuff. But basically, you know, I just wanted to encourage, especially those opening to the B and the L, to really to be praying for the people in your life. You know, whether they know God, whether they don't know God, whether they're open to God or not. I mean, we all have people in our lives, whether it's coworkers or friends or neighbors or whatnot, or just even our president. I mean, to pray for the people that just are out there. I mean, anyone can be our neighbor. To pray, to begin with prayer, and to listen with care. To listen with care, just to really listen. Because, you know, if we believe that God is at work in everyone's life. God is present in every situation. I mean, that's my firm conviction and belief. There's always points of contact of God in people's lives. They may not be able to see it. We may be able to have glimpses of it. We say, you know, I see God or I sense God, to either listen for that or to call that out even in conversation we have with people. And just to pray and to listen. So even just as a starting place, I just want to encourage you to consider that, to pray, start praying for people that are in your lives, to begin to listen to them as you have conversation with them, to make yourself available to have conversations with them. Because, you know, friends, we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. And we have a fundamentally different view and perspective on how we see the world. But it doesn't mean that we're immune to the things that are around us. We can and we should see things that are going on with a different lens that God gives us. In Acts 1:8, it says, you know, you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says. My witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And so those of you that are going to be either at life groups or kind of following the broader material and stuff, Pastor Rick Warren talks about these different things in this way. He says, Jerusalem is just a starting place. What is the nearest thing that is around you? And then Judea is like moving out, it represents moving out into your broader neighborhood. And then Samaria is really those who are different from us. Like that question, who is my neighbor? Jesus responded by saying, with the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, your neighbor is someone who's very different from you, who may have a very different perspective than you. And so we are called to be witnesses to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, which is everything else, right? So we are witnesses. And so I just want to conclude by just reminding us that question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so, you know, where can you be a witness? What is the broader mission that's around you? Because, you know, friends, we have a responsibility. We have an exhortation that Jesus gives to us to say, you know, go and make disciples. Put yourself out there. Be available. Engage with people. Engage with the world in healthy places and healthy venues and kind of put aside some of the things that kind of draw us into sort of fear and apprehension and anxiety over just the things that we see around us. But to engage with people because we have that responsibility. We have authority that Jesus has given to us. God is authorized to do this. So may we go. May we go. This day and onward. Let's pray. So Lord, I just want to pray, God, for myself and for this congregation and for just the world around us, Lord, that I believe is hungry for you. And Lord, we want to just say in our heart of hearts that we are hungry for you as well, Lord, that we want to desire more of you, but we don't want to hold on to that. We don't want that just to be something that's just for us and just in our little private spiritual lives. But we want to make ourselves available to engage other people, Lord, in healthy ways and with healthy dialogues and in just ways that we can just really give each other some perspective to say, you know what? God is in control. You are in control, Lord. And so I just pray, God, that you would just invite us into these type of conversations, that we would be praying for those around us, that we would listen really attentively to the issues, the fears, the things that are going on in people's lives, Lord. That we can not just kind of get sucked into just different specific things or issues or political views that can not be that healthy necessarily, Lord. But we just want to pray, Lord, that you would be in those conversations, that you would be putting people's lives on our hearts, Lord, to pray for them. So I just pray, God, that you would just continue to open us up to this question that would be an ongoing question for us. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Lord? And that we might engage in dialogue with the world, with those around us in responding to that question. May we go. Amen. We're going to shift into a time of communion. So I'm just going to encourage you as Charlie just begins to play a little bit in the background and Pastor Dennis comes up to lead us in communion, just to prepare your hearts. Maybe there's something that God might be speaking to you about in the midst of either this message or just that question of who is my neighbor. Because, you know, we're all vulnerable. You know, we're all people that just need to come to the table just to experience God and what he has done for us on going to the cross. So just prepare your hearts now as we enter into a time of communion.